to see everybody here this morning. Absolutely, Lord of prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to be in your house today. I pray that you would guide and direct in every aspect of Sunday school hour and morning service as well. We pray that your spirit would speak to our hearts through your word. We pray that we would heed the messages given, and that we would not just be hearers, but doers of your word. We thank you for everyone who's here. We pray for those who are away from us, particularly Jason and Kelly and the family as they're traveling on vacation. Pray that you give them safety as they travel. We're thankful that Kelly was able to come home from the hospital and is doing a lot better. And we pray for all the others who are away from us as well, whether it be for vacation or because of sickness. We pray that those that are sick, you know, work in their hearts and restore them, if that be according to your will. Give us a good day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. The main announcement, two main announcements for this service. Number one, don't forget our breakfast scheduled for August the 17th, Saturday at 9 a.m. Brother Hitchens and his wife will be here with us. We always have a great time. And they do some special music for us, and we sing a lot, which is always a good time. And we have some great food. Make sure you bring it. And then, of course, the church provides everything else. So hope you'll come and join us on August 17th at 9 o'clock in the morning. The other announcement I have is there is a birthday card on the organ. It's for Doug Shire. His birthday is yesterday, and we haven't seen him in some time, and so we'd like to send a card to him and encourage him, and hopefully, as part of the encouragement, we'll say something like, "Hey, we haven't seen you. Well, come and join us. We hope to see him again sometime soon." So that's on the organ. You can take the time to write a little note there if you would like to. All right. Let's get back to singing now. Let's go to number 52 in the 101 book, Sweetly Resting.
Jesus has said, "I'm a better for sin."
service. We can say happy birthday to them for that. All right. Upstairs with the steel form here. All right. Take our Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 12. We've been studying for adult Sunday school memory verses, the Great Commandment, and we've been using Mark's recording of that. We've already looked at the first two verses of this passage, verses 29 and 30. We're moving on to verse 31 now, which talks about the second commandment. All right. So, we will cover all three verses today. Mark chapter 12, verses 29 through 31. Here we go. And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." By the way, if you take the Ten Commandments, you'll note that the first four deal with our relationship to God, which is the first commandment, and the last six deal with our relationship with man, which is the second commandment. All right. Brother Renzi, good to see you as always.
Amen. All right. Well, that's a good truth, isn't it? The first four commandments have to do with our relationship with the Lord. And then the final six have to do with our relationship with others. And I think that there's a very logical order in that. If our relationship with the Lord is not right, our relationship with others will not be right. So I think keeping our relationship with the Lord is first and foremost, and because that's the key to having right relations with others. Amen. And in this world and in this day and age, having right relationships with others is not always the easiest thing. And it's always their fault, though. Amen. But anyway, so... And that's the truth, is it not? I mean, you know, when our relationship with the Lord is what it ought to be, then we can better be to others what we ought to be to them. That statement that Brother Ralph mentioned about that just kind of opened up in my mind some messages I preached on these thoughts. And so... One of the illustrations, I'll give you this before we get into the word this morning. In fact, I'll tell you where to go first. Deuteronomy chapter number 7, if you would, please. Deuteronomy chapter number 7. In lines of our relations with the Lord being proper is the key to our relations with others being proper. In the Word of God, as I was reading and studying the Scriptures, the Lord had given me a message on what I call the two letters, the two letters. There was a letter written in the Old Testament by a man named David. It was a letter that was written, and it was a death sentence. It was, put Uriah in the forefront of the battle, draw back that he might die, right? You remember that? How many people remember that? Now, David wrote that letter, and he actually put it in the hand of Uriah the Hittite. Uriah carried his own death sentence. In fact, I would imagine King David trusted the loyalty of Uriah, to the point that he wouldn't even look at what the king wrote. But anyway, so David wrote this letter, this death letter, put it in the hand of Uriah the Hittite, and he took it, and you know what happened. And then there's a letter in the New Testament that was written too, that I kind of parallels it, but it'd say that the opposite. And that is Paul the Apostle wrote a letter to a man named Philemon. And it was about a man named Onesimus. The letter that Paul wrote was a life letter. It was a letter that said, hey, forgive this man. Onesimus was a thief. Onesimus probably, according to the law at that time, should have been killed because he probably stole and so on. But somehow, some way, he came into contact with Paul when he was in prison. Some think that maybe Onesimus had ran away, you know, from Philemon after he robbed him and maybe continued his thievery and got locked up and was put in jail and met with Paul in jail. I don't know. Some think he may have sought Paul out because he did know of Paul. But whatever the situation was, Paul led Onesimus to the Lord. Amen. And when he led Onesimus to the Lord, he wrote the letter to Philemon. And I believe that Onesimus carried that letter to Philemon. And so it was a letter of forgiveness, a letter of, you know, forgive him, restore him. If he owes you anything, I'll take care of it. So David wrote a death sentence concerning a good man, Uriah the Hittite. Philemon or Paul wrote a life letter, a blessed letter for a bad man, Onesimus, you know what I mean? Who had, was a thief and whatever. Now, what's the difference? Here's the difference. David, when he wrote the letter that he wrote for Uriah, was in the flesh. His relationship with the Lord at the time he wrote that letter was bad. David had sinned with Bathsheba. You know that, right? The devil, actually, God tried to stop David from sinning with Bathsheba when David said of Bathsheba, who is that woman? One of David's servants said, hey, that's a man's wife. I believe God was using that situation to say, don't bother her. You know, you can have all kinds of women. You do have all kinds of women, but that's somebody else's wife. And I believe God was throwing up a barrier for David, but David saw what he saw, wanted what he wanted, and he decided, I'm going to jump over this barrier God's putting up, right? And so David, when he committed adultery with Bathsheba, you know what happened. She wound up getting pregnant. He wound up trying to cover it up. And I mean, he just got himself in one of the biggest messes you can get yourself into. It is believed that David, for about at least 9 months, tried to cover up his sinful condition about the whole situation. In fact, if you were to read and study Psalm 32, you would find out in Psalm 32, that is where David gives his testimony of what his life was like all that time when God's hand was heavy on him and his life was just dried up. And he said, I kept silent. And what he meant by that was, I didn't get right. I didn't confess my sins to the Lord. He tried to cover it up. And God severely dealt with him and chastened him until finally. And by the way, David didn't even allow that chastening, what he was going through, to turning back to the Lord. And say, how do you know that? Because God had to send a man named Nathan to him. It was God who said to Nathan, go tell David this story. In fact, David was so far from the Lord that when Nathan was telling him the parable or the story, David didn't even get it. Before you know it, I mean, matter of fact, David got mad at himself and didn't even know it. Nathan told him that story about that man who, you know, took the one ewe lamb from that person, and yet he had so many lambs himself and so on. And David got mad and said he ought to die and he ought to pay for it. David had no idea it was about himself. In fact, had he knew it about himself, I think he'd probably been a little more merciful. You see, we're more merciful toward ourselves than we are others sometimes. Can I get a witness on that? God had to tell, you know, because by the way, David was far from God. He was so out of tune with God. When God was trying to speak to him, he wasn't getting it. Until God sent Nathan after that parable was done and it was understood David wasn't getting it, Nathan had to finally say, "Thou art the man." I mean, it was that woke him up. And you know, some people don't like it when preachers point their finger. They don't like that. Nowadays, they don't like that. You know what the matter is sometimes? People are so far from God, they're not getting what God's saying. And God sometimes has to use somebody to be more forward to say, "Yep, it's you." Amen? But finally, David woke up and realized, okay, because, you know, and he said, "I've sinned," and so on. I say this, David wrote a bad letter for a good man. Because David's relations with God was not right. Amen? Now, on the other hand, Paul the Apostle was Spirit-filled. Paul the Apostle's relationship with the Lord was what it should be. And because of that, he was able to lead a man to the Lord, number one. He was able to write a good letter to a man to say, "Look, forgive him and restore him," and so on. Amen? See, when my relationship is right with the Lord, I can be Spirit-filled. I can be a blessing even to bad people. Amen? But when I'm out of sorts with the Lord, look out. Amen? Isn't that the truth for us? Amen? And so keeping our heart right with the Lord is first and foremost, because that is the key to keeping our hearts right with each other. Amen? With that in mind, I almost feel like not getting into the message that I have and getting into something else, which I think I'm going to do that anyway. You know what? Turn to Romans chapter number 12. I'm switching up this morning. I'm going to close my book that I had something here, but I just sense the Lord leading in a different direction. That's the good thing, by the way. My prayer when I come to speak anywhere is, I'm not trying to get my agenda done. You understand what I'm saying to you? I have a message and, you know, we can go through it. But if the Lord leads and guides and directs, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Amen. And so we need to be more concerned with what the Lord has to say to us than anything, right? And by the way, thank the Lord, Romans chapter 12, thank the Lord, he does speak to individuals, and I believe he speaks to churches. Amen? If you don't believe that, Revelation chapter 2 and 3. You know, the Lord spoke to individual churches about individual situations, and he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Amen? Matter of fact, most of the New Testament letters we read and study were written to churches. And what we do is we read what God said to that church and we draw for ourselves applications, because most of the time God may be speaking to somebody else, but I'm telling you what, he's speaking to me too. Amen. Because we could all draw applications for our own heart and for our own lives. By the way, that's why I believe in the study of the Old Testament as well. Some people thought, "Well, I'm a New Testament Christian." By the way, we are New Testament believers. This is a New Testament local church, but that does not mean we negate the Old Testament scriptures. Amen. We need to study the Old Testament so that we may better understand the New Testament. Amen. In fact, the Bible says these things were written for our learning, and it's referring to the Old Testament scriptures. Amen. By the way, the things of the Old Testament have not all been fulfilled anyway. We could read the Old Testament to see not only what God has done in reference to the nation of Israel, but you read the Old Testament to see what God is still going to do with the nation of Israel. Amen. He's not done with them. The nation of Israel, by the way, somebody said, if you don't believe there's a God, look at the nation of Israel. I mean, they have aggressively been sought to be extinguished, but they can't put them out because they're God's chosen people. Amen. It's like the Bible, by the way. They've tried to get rid of the Bible, try to annihilate the Bible. You can't do that. Amen. If God preserves something, it is preserved. Amen. By the way, with that in mind, if you're a child of God and you're saved, you're preserved unto his heavenly kingdom. Amen. You are saved and you are safe until he comes back or you go to him. Amen. That's the wonderful thought about that. Now, what I want to do for a few moments, since we're getting all switched up, bear with me for a few moments as I gather my thoughts on this. But Romans chapter number 12, I want to speak to you from this chapter here. The book of Romans, one of the key words to the book of Romans is righteousness. In chapters 1 to 3, there's an emphasis that everybody that is born in this human race is born unrighteous. Amen? There's none righteous, no, not one. And Romans chapters 1 to 3 basically condemns everybody. It helps everybody to see all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So when you read Romans chapters 1 to 3, you come under the conviction of the fact that, hey, I'm a sinner, I'm lost, I'm undone, I'm guilty before God. And by the way, the book doesn't end there, thank God. Amen. It's not God's desire just to get us to understand we're condemned and guilty in need of salvation. Because Romans chapter 4 and 5 emphasize how to get the righteousness of God by faith. There are many people who are trying to get the righteousness of God by doing their own righteousness. In fact, Paul the Apostle said in Romans chapter 10, he said that he loved his people Israel and he wanted his people to be saved. He said, but they're neglecting and they're not accepting the righteousness of God because they've gone about to establish their own righteousness. You know what it's called when you establish your own righteousness? It's called self-righteousness. There are people today who believe, they understand you got to be righteous to be saved, but they're trying to get their own righteousness to save them. Amen. And by the way, that'll never happen. All our righteousness are as filthy rags. Listen, if the best we can do is really bad, what must our sins look like, right? And so the fact of the matter is in Romans chapter 4 and 5, the emphasis is this. Hey, listen, you can be righteous before God only one way, and that is by faith. Romans 5:1, being justified by faith freely. Amen. You and I are saved. In fact, in Romans chapter 4 and 5, there's illustrations of David. There's illustrations of Abraham. Abraham was righteous before God because he believed God's word. And by the way, he was righteous before God. He believed God's word. And this was all before circumcision. And this was all before the law came even through Moses. So the point was, there are some Jews that thought, well, you got to be circumcised to be righteous before God, or you got to keep the commandments to be righteous before God. Abraham was righteous before God before all of that. So the establishment of Romans 4 and 5 is, listen, you can only be righteous before God or in the eyes of God by faith and faith alone, faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? When you and I put our trust in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, His righteousness is imputed unto us. It is put on our account. Amen. Our accounts may be filled with sin before salvation, but at the moment of salvation, our accounts are cleared and we are made righteous in the eyes of God because of Jesus Christ. Amen. And so Romans chapters 1 to 3, there's an emphasis, hey, you're all sinners, we're all sinners, we're all damned and doomed, and we're all in need of eternal salvation. 4 and 5 says, listen, it's by faith and faith alone we can be saved. Amen. Just like Abraham, by faith and faith alone we can be saved. It talks about having no righteousness in Romans 1 to 3. It talks about having a righteousness by faith in Romans 4 and 5. But then in chapter 6, throughout chapter number 8, it talks about a practical righteousness. We call this area of Romans 6 to 8 sanctification. When you realize you're unrighteous, according to chapters 1 to 3, but by faith you get the righteousness of Jesus Christ in chapters 4 and 5. Now that I'm positionally righteous before God, I'm a child of God, and I'm saved, God wants me as a saved person to begin to live righteously while I'm here. Amen? And in Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8, there's an emphasis on the fact, now that you've been saved, you've been set free from sin. You no longer have to allow sin to enslave you and master your life. Now, I don't believe that we can have a sinless perfection here in this life. I don't believe that you can be totally sinless in this flesh, amen, and in this world. But I believe, listen, I heard one preacher years and years ago say it this way: we cannot be sinless, but we can sin less. Amen? And that's what sanctification is. Sanctification is God taking me from where I was and working on me and working in me and changing me to where I'm no longer doing the things I used to do, saying the things I used to say, wanting the things I used to want, and acting the ways I used to act. And he begins to change us, and we start to do what he wants us to do and think what he wants us to think and say what he wants. That's the process of sanctification. The righteousness of Christ not only is a position that's in us, but as he works in us, it's a practice that comes out of us. Amen? Romans 6 to 8 is that sanctification. It's that righteous living that God is working. And by the way, that process of sanctification is not an easy process. In fact, I believe in Romans chapter 7, Paul the apostle emphasized the difficulty of it. He said, the things I want to do, I find myself not doing. The things I don't want to do, I find myself. That's the battle. That's the struggle in the Christian life. By the way, did you notice you don't have that battle and you don't have that struggle when you weren't saved? Because when you're not saved, you don't really care to live right. And if you don't care to live right, you don't have to battle living wrong. See, unsaved people, according to Ephesians chapter number 2, we were stuck in the world, we were stuck in our flesh, we were stuck in our own minds, we were stuck under the domination of the devil, and we just simply went along the way of the world, if you will. But once you get saved and you start to try to live for the Lord, now you have to oppose your own flesh to do that. Now you have to oppose the world to do that. Now you have to oppose the old master, the devil, to do that. And that's where the struggle and the battle comes in. Amen? And so Paul the apostle in Romans chapter 7, he talks about that in me. He said, Romans 7:18, in me that is in my flesh is no good thing. Amen. He talked about that. In fact, I believe that he understood the battle so much and so great. He cried out in Romans 7:20, I believe it's 24. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? He saw himself as a believer dragging around a dead body. Amen. And by the way, that's what we're dragging around with this flesh. Amen. And that's the battle and that's the struggle. In Romans chapter 9 to 11, there's a parenthesis in the book. And it's a parenthesis that deals with the nation of Israel. Chapter 9, God's past dealings. Chapter 10, God's present dealings. Chapter 11, God's future dealings. After the parenthesis, chapter 12 picks up. Chapter 12 is speaking to God's people who are already righteous in the fact that they're saved, who are saved by faith alone, who are struggling to live for the Lord. Romans chapter 12 emphasizes, if I could put it this way, the believer in the church. Let me give you this thought too. Romans chapter 13 emphasizes the believer in the world. You can read that chapter whenever you'd like to, but it emphasizes how to be the right kind of believer in the world. Romans 12 is how to be the right kind of believer in the church. Romans 13, how to be the right kind of believer in the world. And by the way, that's where we need to be. We struggle. We need to struggle to be the right kind of person I need to be in the church. I need to struggle to be the right kind of person I ought to be in the world. In fact, I believe we're living in a day and age where the people that live in church, you could hardly tell they live that way in the world. There are people who can put Sunday as the only day they live righteously, and the rest of the week they don't. Chapter 14 throughout chapter 15 deals with how to be the proper believer concerning the weaker brethren, which you can get into that on your own. I just basically gave you just a breakdown of the book of Romans. But here I want to focus just on a few moments on this thought of chapter number 12. And you'll see how it ties in with what we were talking about in a little bit ago. I'm going to take this chapter backwards. This chapter, Romans chapter 12, can be broken down into 3 points. And I want to give you these 3 points this morning and just encourage you and I to be the right kind of believer in the church. And I'm talking about primarily within this local church, okay? Let's ask the Lord's blessing before we delve into this. Father, thank you for the opportunity to gather this morning. Father, thank you for leading us and guiding us into the scriptures. We need your spirit to open our eyes and minds and hearts to see and understand and apply the truths to our hearts and lives. Please hedge us and bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you look at Romans chapter 12? I'm going to begin in verse number 9. 9 to the end of the chapter is an encouragement in this respect. Being merciful to others in the church setting. One of the things that you and I need to be to each other is merciful. That's the kind of attitude we need to have toward one another. Why do we need to be concerned about our attitude within the local church? Well, the local church is a family. Is that correct? It's a family. Now, like in any family, even though you're family, everybody's going to have some issue or another because we're all different, right? My wife grew up in a house. She's one of 8 children. They had another person living with them that they took in, kind of like adopted situation. There was 11 in the house with 1 bathroom. How would you like to live there? I have 3 people in my house and I have 1.5 bath, which means if I have to go, I'm able to go usually. Okay. I cannot imagine. And by the way, there's only 2 girls, or actually there was 4 women in that house. Now my bathroom gets tied up in the morning. Okay. My wife has to, she has hair to deal with. I don't. I mean, that's gone, you know, but the fact of the matter is, 6 boys in that house. I mean, you can only imagine who's going to offend who, who's going to tread on what, who's going to take what. And, you know, families are families, but yet we still have family feud, right? Amen. Within the church sitting, not everybody's going to be up at the same time in respects to everybody's spirits are up. Not everybody's going to be 100% gung-ho and whatever we all are, right? In the church setting, like in a family, one day somebody's going to be down, the other one's going to be up, and the next day that one's going to be down, this one's going to be up. So we're all going to have our ups and downs within a family situation. We're all going to be offended either directly or indirectly, or we're even going to think we're offended. Do you ever think somebody said something or did something on purpose, and they probably didn't? There's a term in the Bible called evil surmisings. Anybody ever heard that term? If you haven't heard it, you've probably done it. I have. Sometimes somebody will say something and I'll start to think about, now why did they say that to me? Did they know or do they know? And I bet you somebody told them because I know that they know that person. Anybody there or is it just me? Am I the only one? By the way, I know the devil works behind that. If I were the devil, I'd say, yeah, that's the reason why, because they probably said that. They probably said, and before you know it, you've actually gotten this story made up. You start to think of it. Before you know it, you actually believe that. You can convince yourself of something and actually believe that. There's been times I've done that only to find out later I was totally wrong. Totally wrong. Amen. We're all going to have our problems. One of the key ingredients to having unity in spite of difficulty is mercy. Mercy. And what he talks about is in the church setting, beginning in verse number 9, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Now look at verse 10, one of the keys to the thought. Be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. That's some of the key verses. Not slothful in spirit, fervent in spirit, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, giving the hospitality. Bless them that persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that rejoice, weep with them that weep. In other words, be time sensitive toward others. somebody's rejoicing about something, you don't have to discourage them, by the way. Can I get a witness? If somebody's going through something, you don't have to say, well, bless God, grow up and get out. You know, have more patience, more compassion, right? Verse 16, be of the same mind toward one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Don't try to get even with somebody that done you wrong. Don't try to get even with somebody that done you wrong. I remember one time reading a statement that said, if you're going to try to get even, why don't you try to get even with somebody that's done you good? Think about that. How many times have we done, you know what, you know what, that person's been such a blessing to me over there. You know what, I'm going to get even with them. I'm going to send them a love gift. That'd be nice, right? Especially if you're the one that's done good to people, right? Provide things honest in the sight of all men, if it be possible. Now, here's the big key now. Get this. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Hey, look, you can't make somebody live peaceably with you. But you can do your very best to make sure you're not the cause of any kind of disturbance. Amen? If there's a disagreement, may it not be you. May you do all you can do to live in harmony with others. Amen? Verse number 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place in the wrath. In other words, don't you try to fight back. If God's going to deal with it, God will deal with it. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. By the way, be careful how you do this. I heard of a story of a preacher. A person brought food to their house and said, God told me that I ought to feed my enemy. So here you go. Not very good. Not very nice. Amen. That's not what God meant. I think that actually would be starting trouble, right? Grievous words stir up anger, right? Soft answer turns away wrath. Verse number 20, for in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. By the way, that should not be your intention to hurt anybody. You do right and you do good. It may convict them. God may work in their hearts, but your intention should be right. Now, the key to verse number 21 is this, in reference to all of this, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. These thoughts in this section, verses 9 to 21, is within the context of the church setting. One of the attitudes that you and I ought to have one toward another in the church setting is we ought to be merciful one to another. Be merciful to others. One of the keys to being merciful to others is to go back to verse number 3. Verse number 3 to 8 talks about not only... Well, verses 9 to 21 talk about our relation toward others. It ought to be merciful relations. In verses 3 to 8, it talks about our relations toward ourselves. What should my attitude toward myself be in the church setting? My attitude toward others in the church setting should be this. I should be merciful. What should my attitude toward myself be in the church setting? Here's the key. It should be humble. Humble. You see, if I'm going to be merciful to others, I think one of the things I need to be first and foremost is humble in reference to myself. Look at verse number 3 as we look at this chapter. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. The essence of this verse is you and I, within the context of the church setting, ought to be humble. Verse number 4, for as we have many members in one body... Again, you see the context of the church, and all members have not the same office. So we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. We are one body and we are connected to one another. Amen. That's why we're so connected to one another that the decisions we make and the things we do and the things we say are going to affect one another. And when people do wrong, say wrong, and so on, it affects us negatively. And that's why we need to be merciful. But if we can first and foremost start out being humble, We have a better chance in being humble to be helpful than to be hurtful, because pride divides. Amen. When somebody thinks that they are this, that, and the other thing, and they deserve this, that, and the other thing, and who are you? That pride is what brings problems within a congregation. Amen. Was it Diotrephes, I'm thinking here? In 3 John, I think it might have been, loveth to have the preeminence. And because of that, he would not receive the people that John the apostle sent to that church to be a blessing to them, but kicked them out. And people that wanted to receive them, he kicked them out of church. Some people want to be prideful dominators and only bring division and hurt to a church. The key to unity is humility. Amen. Knowing what we are in and of ourselves. We're not much. Amen. Every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Amen. There are people who think high about themselves to the point that they get offended over every little thing, and they're the ones that can be so troublesome. Look at verse number 6. Having then gifts, deferring according to the grace given unto us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And so verses 3 to 8 emphasizes our attitude toward ourselves ought to be humble. If I can be humble. By the way, somebody said this, pray for humility, but don't ever thank God you have it. Amen. When you're meek, when you're humble, when you know what you are, you can put up with what other people are. Judah, one of Israel's sons, thought he was having relations with a harlot. Remember this? Some woman was sitting by the wayside, purporting herself to be a harlot. Judah had relations with her. She got pregnant. Well, you remember the situation. He didn't have anything to pay. She said, give me your staff and your signet. Well, this woman was gone, and he came back to pay her and to get his stuff back. And they said, we have no woman like that in our area. Well, later on, he finds out his daughter-in-law, who was a widow, was pregnant. You remember that? And what did he say? He said, we ought to kill her. If I'm not mistaken, he said she ought to be burnt. We ought to kill her. And when he went to address her, she turned around and she brought out the signet and I believe the staff and showed it to him and said, this is the man that I'm pregnant by. You know what he did immediately? Immediately he said, you are more righteous than I am. You see, what happened was Judah had committed sin and he had no problem with it. And yet he was very, very mean and nasty towards somebody else he had thought committed sin. Right? But when he was confronted with himself, he immediately was humbled, didn't want to hurt her at all. In fact, said, you're even better than me. You see, when I know what I am, you can be what you are and I'm not going to be offended because I'm worse. Amen. And that, we talked about David in the story earlier. He got mad at that guy. He got mad at that guy. That guy was him. He got mad at how that man would do the things he did. And that was him. How oblivious to ourselves we can be sometimes. But being oblivious to our own sinful condition sometimes can make us more harmful and hurtful to others. And by the way, you'll find sometimes you can't put up with certain people because they remind you of you. You know? The things I'm battling, the things I'm trying to overcome, they're having problems with too. Amen. My attitude in the church toward others ought to be merciful. My attitude in the church toward myself ought to be humble. But then it backs it up. And this is where we get to. See, verses 1 and 2 is this. if I'm going to be merciful toward you, and if I'm going to be humble toward myself, it all starts with verses 1 and 2. I need to be respectful toward him, toward God. My attitude needs to be respectful toward God. Look at Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present, which means to give or yield your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, verses 1 and 2 emphasizes you and me, our attitude first and foremost toward God. If I give my body, if I give and yield my life to God, holy and acceptable, if I am to God what I ought to be, I promise you, I'm going to probably be humble. By the way, you can't be that close to God and not be humble. Isaiah, when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, one of the first things he said was, woe is me. And when I'm right with God, I know what I am because I'm walking in the light. And can I get a witness on that one? My relation to him has to be right in order for my relation to myself to be right and understanding what I am and being humble. And if I get these in order, then I can certainly be merciful to others. But it all starts with God first. Jacob wrestled with the Lord. You remember Genesis 28. And he wrestled with the Lord. And he wanted God's blessing. You remember that. Yeah, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And God blessed him there. When God blessed him, he changed his name from Jacob to Israel. And he said this, because now you have power with God and with man. It's always God first. It takes the power of God to be a blessing to others. And may God help us in this congregation to first and foremost make sure everything's right this way. And then to make sure everything's right this way. And then to make sure everything's right this way. Because in that kind of situation, that brings a unity that God can bless and will bless. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to just share some thoughts. I know everything might not have been all in order and everything because we're kind of winging it, but I just hope everybody got the gist of it. Lord, if we're going to be a blessing to others, we need to be humble. In reference to ourselves, we've all lived probably long enough to be humble enough to realize our faults and failures, what we've done and what we do, what we can do. Help our relation to you to be right. Nothing between our soul and our Savior. May we keep the way clear that nothing prevents your favor on us or through us for the sake of others. We ask you to bless now our few moments. As we take a break, Lord, bless the upcoming service in Jesus' name. Amen.